Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all here today. I'm going to set up here real quick while we chit-chat. So your pastor and I have been friends for well over 30 years. He and I went to Calvary Chapel Spring Valley together, and many, many years ago, which is interesting because I'm barely 30, you know. You laugh. How dare you? Many, many years ago, we were asked, he and I, to be part of an internship group at Calvary Chapel Spring Valley down in Las Vegas by Pastor John Michaels, our pastor. And he asked, he had never done this before. It was a first-time thing, and the Lord laid on his heart to disciple some guys that were called to the ministry. And so he had four of us, and of the four he had in that group, all four are in full-time ministry right now. One of them is John Gundacker out in Pahrump. One was me, and one was Jerry Camacho. And Jerry left us early to go to the Philippines and serve the Lord there for many years. And I ended up pastoring, taking over Calvary Chapel Lone Mountain 27 years ago. And like you heard, we just rebranded it and turned to Fervent. People ask me why we changed the name. It's not because we didn't like Calvary Chapel. We love Calvary Chapel, but it was too many syllables. Calvary Chapel Lone Mountain. It was like, my mouth is tired just saying it every time. And, you know, and whenever you bought something online, they'd always say, so your email is jmorales@cclonemountain? And I'd be like, no, CC Lone Mountain. And I just got tired. Yeah, whatever, you know, and gave up on it. So I figured, you know, Fervent's a lot easier. And so we went with that. And, you know, Fervent is what we are. We're fervent in love. We're fervent in hope. We're fervent in spirit. And so I thought, you know what, that just represents us. It's our brand. And so it fits. But because of that, I get the privilege of being a part of your series today, Refresh. And in fact, I get, I think, the best part of the Refresh series. I started to think, okay, Refresh, what does that mean? What is the goal of Refresh? And then so I was talking to Pastor Jerry about it, and I was like, okay, so it's about the saints being refreshed, right? Because, you know, they just need kind of a new invigoration of life. Or maybe it's about Jerry and Marisa being refreshed because, you know, they're on a sabbatical, and so they're getting a chance to be refreshed. Or maybe it's just a refresher because all the lessons you've been getting are kind of, you know, foundational messages. They're all kind of core values of the church, and so it's kind of a refresher, and I don't think you're learning a whole lot of new stuff in this series. I think you're hearing things maybe put a little bit differently, and I think it's really refreshing to you because even if you're hearing things a little bit differently, you don't, some of you hear it for the first time, even though you've heard it a million times. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to the church for years, and I share this truth with them over and over and over again, and I get this guest speaker come in, and they say that truth, and they come up to me after the service and go, oh, Pastor, that was so good. I never heard that before. And I'm like, everything was to strangle them. And it's like, what is wrong with you? But I realize, you know, sometimes we do need to hear it from a different frequency, from a different perspective. And so you've got all these different speakers coming in, and you're hearing the same truths but packaged a little bit differently, and for some of you it's landing home, and you're finally going, oh, I get that, yeah. And so you know, hopefully you're being refreshed, but I get to do what I think is the biggest part of being refreshed, because I don't think the saints of God can be refreshed apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about being refilled, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to John chapter 14. We're actually going to be in three places. A couple pages after John 14, you'll find John 16. We're going to spend some time there. And then we're going to end in Acts chapter 1. So you can take your bulletin and stick it in Acts chapter 1 so you can get there quickly when we go there. But we're going to start out in John 14 this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the time of refreshing and renewal that this congregation has had, and the time of refreshing and renewal that Pastor Jerry and Marisa have had, Lord, that they've gotten a time to just really be reinvigorated by You and to get fresh vision and fresh direction and fresh strength from You. And Lord, I pray that it would be a time of refreshing for them, that they would come back invigorated and ready for the next season of ministry that You've got for them. But Father, I pray today as we study Your Word that You would speak to our hearts, that You would minister in power in this place. Father, for every one of us, that You would renew us, that You would refresh us, that You would refill us with Your Spirit. And Father, for those who've never been filled in the first place, for those who have never had a relationship with You, Lord, I pray that You'd draw them to Yourself, that You would grant them forgiveness of sins, eternal life, as they put their trust in Your Son. But Lord, be glorified here today and have Your way with us. Speak, for Your servants are listening, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. So to consider the role of the Spirit, I'd like to look at these three sections of Scripture that kind of focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. We're going to begin with the place where Jesus was preparing His disciples for His departure. He was preparing them for His crucifixion and His resurrection and His ascension. And He was talking to them about the things that were about to come. And as He did, He spoke to them at length about the role of the Holy Spirit in this whole process. He says in verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father." So just as Jesus did what the Father does, He says we're called to do what He does. We're called to walk in His footsteps. As Jesus showed love, we are to show love. As Jesus showed mercy, we are to show mercy. As Jesus was patient and kind, we too are to be patient and kind. Isn't that good to hear that? Because so often we lose sight of that. We're turning into a generation of Karens, and we do have to learn to be. And if your name's Karen, that's not meant as an offense to you. It's just a whatever youth slang today for complainers. But and I'm sorry they used your name. But we are. We're getting to. Don't complain to me about it, because we're going to be filled with the Spirit, right? And we're going to be patient and kind, and we're not going to complain about everything. But we need the Spirit to do that. And that's the key. As we are doing these things that Jesus did, Jesus says, we're going to go further than He did. We're going to do greater things than He did. And in order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit. It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." So here's the first relationship with the Holy Spirit. First, let me point out that the word another, He will give you another helper. That word literally means a replacement of the same quality, same character, same essence. It's an equal exchange. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not an inferior member of the Godhead. It's not, oh, there's the Father. Oh, there's Jesus. Oh, it's just the Holy Spirit. Right? They are equals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've got one, you've got them all. They are all three absolutely equal. One is not more powerful than the other. One is not greater than the other. They have a hierarchy in authority, but they are all equals. And the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit is described to us in three relationships, three Greek prepositions. He's with us, that is the para, Greek preposition para. He's in us, that's the Greek preposition en, E-N. And he's upon us, that's the Greek preposition epi. All three relationships are associated with the Holy Spirit. But here he says he will abide with you forever. So first he is with us. In fact, the word helper that he uses here is a word you're all familiar with if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. That's the Greek word paraklete. And that word paraklete speaks of someone who comes alongside you to help you, much as we use the word paralegal to describe a person who comes beside an attorney to help them, or paramedic as a person who comes alongside a doctor to help them. They are someone that comes along to assist. And so the paraclete or the helper comes alongside us. And how does he help us? Well, one, he goes before us to prepare the way for us to, you know, when you go in and you witness to somebody, the Holy Spirit's already been there before you, getting their hearts ready for the message you're bringing. He always prepares the way for you. He goes behind you to protect you from the rear attacks, right? He comes behind you to watch your back, and he goes with us. And when he goes with us, he encourages us and he convicts us. We can better understand that part if we go over to John chapter 16, where Jesus elaborates on this issue of the helper coming with us. In verse 7 of John 16, he says, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you," the paraclete, "will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, the first thing we need to understand is that when Jesus came to earth, he of necessity took on the limitations of being a man. He had to become fully man in order to become our kinsman redeemer. And so in taking on the limitations of being a man, one of the limitations that he had was the inability to be in more than one place at a time. So if he's in Las Vegas helping me, you guys are on your own. Too bad, so sad, right? You know, he can only be in one place at a time. And so just one church gets him this week, and that's mine, you know. But because he sent his Spirit, now he's able to be anywhere he wants to be. He's not bound by a locality. So that he can be here in St. George ministering across this room, while he's on Las Vegas ministering across my sanctuary, while he's in the south side of Las Vegas ministering across Derek's sanctuary, while he's in the southeast side of Las Vegas ministering across John Knapp's sanctuary, while he's anywhere in the country, right? Colorado, Washington, Siberia, Tobolsk, I mean, you name it. He's there, right? Wherever he wants to be, he is there ministering to people. And so he's no longer bound. And verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, Jesus is going to go on to explain what this means. And I'm glad he does, because if he didn't, I would have misinterpreted this, because it doesn't mean what we think it means. First, he says of sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, when he told me the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, the first thing I thought of was that he would convict the world of all the rotten things they do. You know, turn or burn, flip or fry, get right or get left, right? Yeah, it was one of those kind of Holy Spirit roles that he would pull, right? But that's not what he means by that. When he convicts the world of sin, what he says there is he convicts the world of sin, not sins. Singular sin, one sin, the root problem that they do not believe in him. That's the one sin that matters. That's the great sin that will condemn men to a Christless eternity. Any other sin, God can forgive. Whatever sin you have committed, no matter how great it might be, and I tell you, some have committed some pretty atrocious sins, some pretty abominable things. But no matter how bad it is, the blood of Jesus Christ is greater. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse, is able to cover, is able to wash away the sins of any and every person that comes to God through Jesus Christ. He can forgive you of whatever you've done. He can set you free from whatever you're addicted to. He can wash you and make you a new creation, no matter where you've been and what you've done. But there's one sin he can't forgive, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the sin that will condemn men to hell. That's the sin that will cause you to be separated from God for all eternity. And so he says the Holy Spirit will come, and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, verse 10. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, when he says he'll convict the world of righteousness, I expect him to say that he'll show us the right way to live and convict us for not living up to God's standard. You rotten scoundrels. How dare you not be good enough, right? What is wrong with you? But instead, he said they're convicted of righteousness because he goes to his Father and they see him no more. What does that mean? Well, we have varying standards of righteousness. Even in the church, we don't all see righteousness the same way. In some churches, ladies, you would be accused of having the spirit of Jezebel just for wearing makeup. You bunch of tramps. Right? How dare you? And you wore a dress. You know, harlots, all of you. You know, I mean, you would be frowned upon if you didn't have a bonnet on your head and a button-up sweater up to your neck. It'd be a shameful thing on your part. In some places, you know, in America, we frown on people that drink alcohol. You drank a beer? Fires of hell are warming up for you, buddy. You know, you're in trouble. But in Sweden, they don't give a second thought to sitting down and having a beer after church. In fact, they have a lot of churches have beer taps at the church. And you get out of church and you have a beer together. It really isn't a big deal. They don't frown on that in any way, shape, or form. But it's a totally different culture. See, man's standards are based on comparison to others. But Jesus' standard is not like man's standard. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, he said, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, when Jesus set up his standard, he said, "My standard, well, it's a greater righteousness than the Pharisees who live for the purpose of finding ways to be holier. They live for the purpose of keeping the law to the letter, to the jot and tittle. Every little seed counted so they can be perfectly holy. And guess what? He said, that's not holy enough. You've got to be holier than that. What's his standard? His standard of righteousness is him. You see, by him going to the Father, the Holy Spirit bears witness that Jesus is the standard of righteousness that we're held to. Perfection. And I don't think any of us live up to that standard. And the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings is that recognition that the only way we're going to be good enough to stand before God is by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in him. You're not going to be good enough based on your own behavior. Even if you live like a Pharisee, you're not going to be good enough. The only way you're going to be good enough is through Jesus Christ and by the price he paid on the cross for you. By believing in him, I'm made righteous before him, and I'm no longer condemned. And then verse 11 of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, again, when I read that the Holy Spirit's going to convict people of judgment, my mind immediately goes to Flip Wilson. I see a lot of young people in the room, so I'll explain to you. Flip Wilson was a television comedian. And one of his famous lines was, "Here come to judge, here come to judge." And I think of him whenever I think of this, that justice is coming. And it's true. A day is coming that God will sit on his white throne of judgment. And the books will be opened. And every person that has rejected Christ will come before him and be examined for their eternal fate, and nobody will be accepted. They will all be condemned for a Christless eternity. And even believers face a judgment. We will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for the motives behind what we've done. All of our works will pass before us, and everything that was done with a wrong heart will poof, go up in flames. And the little bit that's left, there's our reward, right? That every one of us is going to stand before the Lord for judgment someday. But that's not what he's talking about here. The judgment of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit's talking about is that he'll convict us because the ruler of this world, that is Satan, has been judged. Well, wait a minute. When was Satan judged? Satan was judged at the cross. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers at the cross, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It was at the cross that Jesus defeated Satan. Now, today, Satan pretends to be a ruler of this world, but he's not. He's a usurper. He has no authority anymore. It has been taken from him. The conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit is this: you no longer have to live subject to the elements of this world. You no longer have to live in bondage to the things of this world. It's that recognition that there's a new life, that there's a greater power available. And we all know that feeling, that sense that there's power to not walk in that sin, that I have power to not have this attitude, that I have power to not walk in this anger and this unforgiveness, that recognition that I can be free of this right now. I don't have to do this anymore. I can live a new way. I can live above this. The ruler of this world is judged, and you no longer have to live under his control. Simply place your trust in Jesus. He judged Satan at the cross, and now Jesus is the rightful king. All who declare Jesus as Lord now live under his banner, under his authority, and are no longer subject to the dominion of Satan in this world. That also means that we have authority to lay claim on those who are held captive by him and blinded by him. Many of you have those family members that, or friends or neighbors that are in bondage to the elements of this world. They're addicted to drugs. They're addicted to alcohol. They're addicted to living destructive, low lives. And you're frustrated with them. Do you realize you can take them before the throne of God? And the Lord has the power to open their eyes so that you can share the truth with them and they can be freed from that captivity they've been held by. They can be freed from that bondage. There's hope. Don't give up on them. They have to make the choice to walk away from it. But God can open their eyes to see how destructive that power is in their life. And God can open their eyes to show them that they can be new creations in Christ. He can set them free. And that person you've given up hope on, that you think there's no way that person's turning, they might be the next pastor here in St. George. For I know I became one. God can do it. He's very capable of doing it. There's hope because the ruler of this world has been condemned. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, until they had the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't be able to grasp these things. And they learned these things later, but right now the Holy Spirit was only with them. He wasn't in them yet. However, verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You see, when the Holy Spirit is in you, he's saying, he'll guide us into truth that we weren't previously able to grasp. That the Holy Spirit's role is to open our eyes to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, which, by the way, this is the reason why you've probably never heard a sermon dedicated to the Holy Spirit here at Calvary Chapel St. George. Because at Calvary Chapel, we don't overemphasize the role of the Holy Spirit. There are churches that do. There are churches that are all about Holy Spirit, come. Oh, the Holy Spirit's here. Oh, I'm speaking in tongues. Oh, I'm prophesying. Oh, I'm doing cartwheels down the aisle. Oh, I'm crowing like a chicken. You know, and it's all about the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that. And they, you know, when you focus on the Holy Spirit for the sake of the Holy Spirit, you dishonor the Holy Spirit. Because the desire of the Holy Spirit is that we focus on Jesus. That's who he points to. He will glorify me, Jesus said, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. You know, in the 1500s, there was a great revival that took place. It's the movement that gave birth to the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, and the great American revival that happened in the 1600s. It all started in Germany at the home of a guy named Count Zinzendorf, and he gave birth to this group called the Moravians. This was a group of people, a group of Christians, that made a commitment to one another that they would gather every night to pray until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they got together daily, and they would pray, and on most nights they'd just pray and go home, and nothing would happen. But you know how they knew when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said one night they were gathered together, and all of a sudden, they had this overwhelming sense of the loving nearness of Jesus Christ. Not the overwhelming sense of the loving nearness of the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming sense of the loving nearness of Jesus Christ. And when they sensed the loving nearness of Jesus, they knew they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of that group, some of them went into leper camps and ultimately died of leprosy in those camps, but not before everybody in that camp gave their life to Jesus. Some of them came to the U.S. and started that great American revival. Many of them just went out into Europe, and revivals were breaking out all over the country. It was one of the greatest revivals in modern history because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they knew they were baptized in the Spirit when they sensed the loving nearness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit always draws us to Jesus. He even tells us, he says, of things to come, verse 13. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us that correlation between what we see in the scriptures and what we see in the news. I marvel when I watch the news at how the Bible is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. We see the world heading right towards that Ezekiel 38 invasion when Russia will come in with several of the countries around Israel and invade simultaneously, trying to wipe it off the face of the earth. We see that day coming, and we watch the news and we go, oh yeah, we know where this is going. Oh yeah, we know where that's going. I marvel how these world leaders are doing all these things and they have no idea that God predicted thousands and thousands of years ago that this is exactly what they would do. They have no clue. But we watch the news and we go, oh yeah, look at that. The Bible is being fulfilled right before our eyes. That's the Holy Spirit who's given you that understanding. The Holy Spirit who's opened your eyes to see things to come. So who is this helper? Who is this comforter? Go back with me to John 14. And we'll pick up where we left off there in the 17th verse, where he tells us he is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, the Paraclete, and will be in you. He dwells with us, but he will also be in us. You see, before you believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit could only be with you. He couldn't be in you because you weren't a believer, but he was with you. He's the reason you got saved. In the book of Acts, we see Peter getting up on the day of Pentecost and preaching that great message where 3,000 people got saved. But the reason they got saved is because, as they said, as Peter was speaking forth the word of God, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for your sins, for the remission of your sins, and you'll be saved, right? And so they came forward and they gave their lives to the Lord. That pricking of the heart, that's the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us. And any of you who've been born again, at one time or another, you've experienced something like that. That time when somebody was speaking about Jesus, and no matter how many people were in the room, all of a sudden you were the only person in the room. All of a sudden it was just between you and God, and you knew, they're talking to me. That person is speaking. I was sitting in a Baptist church when I got saved, a little bitty Baptist church, and it was packed. I mean, there was probably about 40, 50 people in there. It was a little trailer, and it was a little church, you know, but it was packed out, and I remember sitting there when the pastor started doing the altar call, and they were playing that song on the keyboard, come just as you are, or whatever, just as I am, you know, and, third time, second verse, you know, and they kept playing it and playing it and playing it, and I remember sitting there thinking, they're only playing that for me. I bet they all know each other. And they all know, I'd only been there twice, and I thought, they all know I'm the only heathen in this room. And so they're going to keep playing that song until I get up. And I say, you know what? I'm not giving them satisfaction. I refuse to get up. But then as I was sitting there and they kept singing that song, I started having this wrestling match in my heart. Okay, so great. You're not going to get up. You show them a thing or two, but then you go to hell if it's true. And I was like, what? But no, I'm not going to. I'm just not doing it. No. And what if it's not true? And I said, okay. So if it's true and you don't get up, you're going to hell. If it's true and you get up, well, then you'll live a better life and then you'll go to heaven. What if it's not true? Well, if it's not true and you don't get up, then your life will stay the same and you die. But if it's not true and you do get up, well, you live a better life and then you die. So I said, well, you know what? It sounds like the results are always better with if I get up. Whether it's true or not, I still live a better life. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go forward and then I'm going to study my Bible until I find where it's not true and quit. And that was well over 30 years ago now, you know, so 35 years ago, still haven't found it, you know, but I'm not going to find it. I already know. All doubt was removed within the first few months, you know. It's like, yeah, it's true. It's real. But as I was thinking, well, I should probably go, all of a sudden I realized I was already in the front. I didn't even notice I had gotten up and walked to the front of the church while I was deciding I was going to go. And all of a sudden I'm standing there, oh, well, I guess I'm here. Okay, here we go. And I got saved. But it was the Holy Spirit just, I look back and I realize the Holy Spirit isolated me in that room. I really felt like I was being singled out, like it was all about me. And over again, I've heard that testimony. You know, when I'm preaching to, you know, a room with 500, with 1,000, with a couple thousand people, and someone gets saved, they're like, I felt like you were talking to me. I felt like you were looking right at me. So I look at you. Hey, what are you? I don't know who's saved and who's not saved here. But I know if you feel like it's personal, it's because it is. Because the Holy Spirit makes it personal. He comes alongside and he pricks your heart. But then when you become a believer, the second you put your trust in him, he's in you. That happened to the disciples after the resurrection. Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, and he said, Shalom. And they were like, ah! It's Jesus. He's alive. And they freaked out. But then we read in John 20, verse 21, he said it again. He said again, peace to you, shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the Holy Spirit went from just being with them to now being in them. The Holy Spirit was in them. What does he do when he's in you? Well, as we just read in John 17, he teaches you. He gives you understandings of the truth. He shows you the future. And he writes God's laws on your heart. He changes you. That's where that believer's conviction comes from, where you realize, oh, I can't have this attitude anymore. Oh, I can't treat my husband this way. Oh, I can't treat my wife this way. Oh, I can't speak to my kids this way. Oh, I can't yell at my coworkers the way I used to yell at them. Now I actually have to be nice. And it's a growth thing. He changes you from the inside out. But then the third relationship comes in Acts chapter 1. Turn over to Acts chapter 1 with me. When we get into the book of Acts, we find that there is one more relationship with the Holy Spirit. These same people that had received the Holy Spirit were there with Jesus as he was preparing to ascend. And they asked him, hey, Lord, is it time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem now? And, you know, is it time for us to take over now? And the Lord said, guys, it's not for you to know the days or the hours. Don't worry about that. But he said, what I want you to worry about is this. Tarry here in Jerusalem. Stay here and wait. Because he said, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's the third relationship with the Holy Spirit, the epi, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. He was with you, Then you were born again. He was in you. And then he comes upon you. In John 14, he was with the disciples. In John 20, he was in the disciples. But now we have this third relationship called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he comes upon us to empower us, to use us for his glory. Now, some teach that this baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at salvation, that now, because Pentecost has already happened, that when you pray to receive Jesus, he's not only in you, but he's upon you. But there's plenty of evidence from the book of Acts that there is a separate relationship with the Holy Spirit, like when we saw in Ephesus, when Paul went there and he met this group of disciples there, and he said, hey, to what were you baptized? He looked at this group of disciples and he said, there's something different about these guys. There's that je ne sais quoi that's lacking in this group of believers. There's not an umption in their gumption. There's not a bounce in their step. And so he asked them, what were you baptized in? Oh, we were baptized in John's baptism. And he said, oh, let's finish this. Let's fix this. And it says they were baptized in the Holy Spirit then. And when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they were a whole different group of believers. Everything changed. Even this group. When Jesus was talking to this group, he's telling them, hey, you were with me in the upper room, John 20. The Holy Spirit's in you, but you still need more power. And so the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And even after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we read later, when they were being persecuted by the religious leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, that they went and prayed after they were threatened. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them again. They were baptized afresh. So there is a subsequent relationship with the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe taught, they used to teach, and I love Warren Wiersbe. He's one of my favorite commentators. But he taught that it's one, you know, that it happens at salvation. And I think for some people it does. For some people, when you're born again, in fact, when people are born again, when I lead them to Christ, I always pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there on the spot for them. But that's not necessarily always the case. Sometimes it happens later. Some it happens at baptism. I was doing a water baptism once, and I had this guy come out of the water. He'd just gotten saved at the service that morning. And he came out of the water, and he started... And I was like, is he shivering? Is he cold? What is that? And I started listening. I realized, no, he's speaking a different language. And I said, he kept going for a few seconds. And I said, do you know what you're doing? And he goes, no. I said, you're speaking in tongues. And he goes, oh, that's cool. He never knew. You know, and so he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he started speaking in tongues right there on the spot. Now, you don't necessarily speak in tongues when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but some do, and he did. He started speaking in tongues right there on the spot. But I've had others who were baptized in the Holy Spirit much later. They were walking with the Lord, and one day they received the Holy Spirit upon them, and everything changed in their ministry. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, you ask. Every one of you has spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. But using your spiritual gift is kind of like using power tools. They're supernatural power tools. But if you don't have any batteries, they're no good. Right? I've had power tools for years. I've been a power tool fan since the early days of power tools. My first cordless drill was a 9.6 volt because that was the most powerful drill that existed at the time. And I remember when they came out with a 12 volt and I was like, ooh, 12, that's big. Right when I bought my 12, they came out with a 14. I was like, hey, that's not cool. Then they came out with the 18. I couldn't resist. I went and bought the 18 volters. And just a few months ago, I found on Amazon an 80-volt edger. I bought that bad boy. I'm like, 80 volts? I'm carrying a power plant on my shoulders, man. I'm like, I walk through my backyard, rah! Any grass getting my way? It's gone. I'll take concrete out with this bad boy. You know, it's serious. And I can do my whole yard two or three times where I have to charge it. It's got power galore. Some of you, you know, you've been trying to do ministry on double A's. And you're like, oh, I'm just tired, I'm just worn. I don't feel like going tonight. I don't want to go pray for the missionary. Somebody else will go, you know. And you just don't have any umption in your gumption. I'll tell you what you need. You need bigger batteries. And I'll tell you where that bigger battery comes from. It comes from the Lord when he baptized you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then being evil parents know how to give good kids gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why not ask? You say, well, I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, listen, we leak. If you don't have umption in your gumption now, if you're feeling worn out, you need to be baptized afresh. If you're being persecuted to compromise, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you are being intimidated, if you're overwhelmed by the ministry that you're facing, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If God's opening incredible doors for you and you realize they're beyond you, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of you that need to be baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that as we close. He is with us. He's in us. If he's not in you, I'm going to give you a chance to deal with that right now. And he will be upon us. And if he's not upon you now, let's take care of that. If he is upon you, but you're running low on power, let's refill today and let's get baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the things that you've shown us. And Lord, as we close this time, I pray that you'd be glorified in us, that you would minister in power in this place. And Father, I pray for those who've never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Draw them to yourself. Grant them eternal life, forgiveness of sins as they put their trust in your Son. As you remain in an attitude of prayer with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, if you're a believer here, I'm going to ask you to be in prayer for those that I'm talking to. But if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no magic formula to it. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I'm going to give you that chance to confess him with your mouth, to invite him into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead and made a way for you to have eternal life? Then take that step of faith, invite him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer to invite Jesus into your life. And all you have to do right there where you're sitting is pray this prayer with me. Pray it to the Lord. Make it your prayer because you believe it's true. I'll pray slowly so you can follow along, but let's pray this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you paid a price that I could never pay. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And you made a way for me to spend eternity with you. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Cleanse my heart. Make me new. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you this day, and I thank you for what you've done. Now, with all the heads still bowed, all the eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer, let me say, first of all, welcome to the family of God. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and you just put your trust in him, then you can know as sure as God's word is true that right now the Holy Spirit has gone from being with you to being in you. If you just prayed that prayer, though, I would love to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would you raise your hand if you just prayed that prayer for the first time? I'd love to pray for you right now. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Can I just pray for you? Just raise your hand and let me know. Pastor, that was me. I just took that step, and I'll pray for you. God bless you, sir. Here in the middle, I see you. Anybody else? Can I pray for you? God bless you. I see you back there. And God bless you, ma'am. I see you. Anybody else? Can I pray for you? If you just prayed that prayer, would you let me pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now? Just raise your hand and let me know. That was me, Pastor. I just took that step. Anybody else? God bless you, sir. I see you here in the front. If you just pray that, if you just raise your hand, you can go ahead and put your hands down. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much for these who have prayed this prayer. I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in this place right now, for the work you're doing in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that right now they would recognize that you have set them apart for yourself, that this is personal, that you love them so much. I pray they would sense your loving nearness as they recognize the reality of what you've done for them. And I pray, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit upon them in power, baptize them in your Holy Spirit, and give them those good gifts that you have for them for the building of your kingdom, and use them mightily that many might come to know you. I pray, Lord, that you would go before them and touch the hearts of their family members. And Lord, as they share the incredible things you're doing, that many would come to know you and that you'd be glorified in them. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.